God's working. God's working. So this morning, I am going to be jumping back into a series that I've been preaching through in the book of 1 Peter. And specifically, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 12 of chapter 3 that Pastor Al read for us just a few moments ago. And I had kind of titled this, we're to prove ourselves to be God's people in this world by how we respond to the frustrating challenges around us. And I realize that is a pretty mouthful for a title. I have shortened it to our calling to bless others. But what I had previously said, right, that is wrapped up in our calling to bless others. I'm going to talk about this morning. I want to just reread this passage again. It says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Let me pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, I just thank you for this congregation, for this body of believers, Lord. I just lift them up to you. And Lord, I pray that you will continue to work in all of us, Lord, that you might speak to us this morning through your word. Lord, you may give me the word, you may move me aside, Lord, and your truth may be preached this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Whether we're at home, whether we're at work, through our everyday interactions with people, we can find moments of great frustration or anger, can't we? Right? It's there. Sometimes we don't have to look too far for it, right? And when that happens, sometimes we may want to give way to our sinful passions. We may open our mouths, we may blurt out something that is designed to pay someone back. We may blurt out something to put someone in their place, so to speak. We might say something very hurtful or vengeful or nasty in it that may break through and shatter someone else's spirit. We might do something wrongful in order to pay someone back for an injustice that they have done to us. Something we might think will make things even. I think we've even, as a people, we've coined a phrase for that, settling the score, maybe, right? And we use that phrase and that seems to make it okay, right? Well, maybe for a brief moment, that might make us feel good to have done so. After all, we might reason to ourselves they had it coming, right? But once we've let those words out of our mouth, or maybe we've taken vengeance into our own hands, we've done something long-term that's damaging, and it's not easy to restore. Right? We've crossed a line. We've destroyed peace. We've created ill will. We've acted dishonorably. We might have even made those who are close to us a little bit more apprehensive with dealing with us. We've done something that will increasingly make us feel, I guess, dirty inside is a way I've heard it described. And as Christians, we've disobeyed God and we've dishonored the Lord when we do that. But I think even more importantly in what Peter is, the message he's saying here, it's what we haven't done. And when we respond that way, we haven't responded with the love of Jesus Christ to someone else. When we respond poorly to that, we've given the unsaved people in our lives a reason to question the sincerity of our faith and to doubt the reality of our Savior. When Peter wrote these words in 1 Peter, all that we've been studying through here, he's addressing them to Christians who are suffering severe persecution because of their faith. They were being called to suffer for their allegiance to Jesus Christ. They're suffering, they're being persecuted because they are bearing witness to him in a hostile environment. how they responded to these frustrations around them, the trials, the injustices that they're facing, was going to be vital to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's true today for us, isn't it? How do we respond to the frustrations in the hostile world around us is vital to how people see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We go back and look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I love hearing those Bible pages turn. We find the roots of this morning's passage as well. Right, Peter wrote this. He said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which were against the soul. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." What Peter has been doing since 1 Peter 2:11 is he's been giving these special words or guidance and teachings to encourage the church, these various groups of Christians living throughout Asia Minor who are living in this hostile world. He's encouraging them. He's lifting them up. And it's in a way that is contrary to what we think. In chapter 2, verses 13 and 17, he addresses Christians as citizens. He tells them how to live their lives in regard to people who are in a position of authority. And then 18 through 25, he explains to us what living peacefully should look like at the job. And he uses the master and slave relationship there to explain that to us. And as we go into chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he explains what it looks like for a wife's relationship toward her husband. And then in verse 7, he flips that around and speaks to the husbands about living wisely and considerately with their wives. Right, and throughout all these relationships, it's important for us to be knowing that the unbelieving world is watching. Right, we're to have our conduct honorable, and that's for God's glory and for the benefit of others that they may come to know Christ. So that brings us to this morning's passage. The Apostle Peter is bringing this thought of submissive living to a closure. It's a crowning description of Christian conduct before a watching world. And what we're going to find is that when we're living a godly life, when we're following his commandments, that we will not only be a blessing for others, but through that we will also be blessed. If we were to take a minute and just diagram these verses here, 8 through 12, what we would find is that it opens up with seven commands in verses 8 and 9. Right? There's seven very fast, quick, short commands for us. And of those, we'll see two categories. We'll see how to live amongst each other. Right? How do we live amongst our believers, amongst the body of Christ? And then we see two commands. So there's five of those, and then two commands that he's going to give us on how to live life maybe with people that aren't easy to get along with, people that may make life difficult. And in the middle of this passage, the second half of verse 9, this is where we find the reason and the purpose that we're given those commands. Peter's going to tell us that to be a blesser, and that as we are our blesser, that we're going to inherit a blessing from the Lord. He's going to tell us that the very way to find happiness is to give happiness away. You will receive or inherit a blessing, joy, fulfillment, meaning, significance in your life when you are God's instrument to deliver joy, fulfillment, meaningfulness, significance into the lives of someone else. And then in verses 10 through 12, Peter's going to add a quote here from Psalm 34 that's going to reinforce or confirm what he's telling us in the first half of this passage. He uses this phrase, "For he who would love life and see good days." He's talking to us about finding happiness in life through the blessings of God. And he's going to give us some conditions that we need to be in lockstep with in order to experience those. All right, so the first part of this passage, we're going to see there's some commands. We're going to break those down. In the middle, we see the purpose. We see the reason. Then in the bottom, it's the justification. It's the added driving home of those points to us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and open up to 1 Peter 3:8. I think I've heard the Bibles turn there already, but we're going to start by looking at verse 8. And as I said before, Peter's going to begin by giving us these five commands on how to live in a Christian relationship. These commands tell us how to be a blesser amongst God's family. An important thing to remember that us as Christians, how we interact with each other is important for how the world sees us, right? We talked about that. It's going to have a huge impact on how believers are going to respond to the gospel. You go back to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus tells us this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, for if you have love for one another." Right, so that song we sing, right? They will know we are Christians by our love. Right, the world will know we are Christians by how we love each other. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Peter is saying. As we look at verse 8, we see these five commands, and I'm sure there's some fancy word for how this verse is constructed, but when I look at it, I'll just give you my explanation of it. And so we see these five commands, but the bookends of that, so the command one and command five, those are commands about how we should be thinking, right? And then if you step in one step, the second command and the fourth command, they're about how we should be feeling. And then this all focuses in on that middle command, which is how we are to act, right? What are our actions? So if you, right, the outside, one and five, think, feel, act. Okay? So let me just read this verse for you and see if you can see what I see when I read this. It says, "Finally, all of you," right, and this holds true for all these commands, all of you, right, this is us, every one of us, all of us, "be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous." Right, the first command here is to be harmonious. Right, that is having a common mindset. Not necessarily all the same taste or gifts or habits. Right, but live in harmony with each other. The word here means to be like-minded for unity's sake. Right, live in harmony, be of the same mind, have the same thoughts and assessments of the essentials of life. Be like-minded when it comes to God and salvation and virtue and morals. Be like-minded. Then the fifth command, right, like I talked about, the fifth goes with it. It's of how we should be thinking. In fact, this part of the verse has got the same root as the start of it. It says, all of you to be courteous, or be humble in mind. Right? Be humble. This is the same words that we see used in Philippians chapter 2 when Paul wrote this. He said, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Peter is saying that in order to be a blesser, we need to take our focus off ourselves and focus on others. Right, being humble doesn't mean you're thinking less of yourself. It doesn't mean putting yourself down. Right, that's not what being humble talks about. Right, you're not any less important. But it means that you're thinking about what other people need. It's being humble is like forgetting about yourself. Amen. Thinking of others. Next, we see as Peter's moving from how we should be thinking into how we should be feeling. He says we're to have compassion for one another, or be sympathetic. And it literally means to enter into the feelings of someone else. It means to feel what others feel so that you can respond with the sensitivity to their need. And be sympathetic. Then the fourth command, so the other one that goes, that pairs with this with feeling, is to be kind-hearted, or some translations I think use tender-hearted there. But this is not a word about our conduct, but it's about our insides. Literally, your innards, your belly. The literal translation of the Greek means to feel generous in your belly. It's a feeling. It's being well disposed to each other in your depths to the point that you feel it so much that you have to act upon it. Every time this word is used in relation to Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus acts to meet the needs of another person, every instance. All right, so first we address our thinking, right? Be in harmony, be like-minded, be humble. Then address our feelings, be compassionate, sympathetic, tender-hearted, kind-hearted. I think of those two, and unfortunately, this way of thinking, this way of feeling is rare in the world today. We live in a very self-centered society, right? The teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the Bible, God's words to us here are counter to what the world wants to do. But when we do that, when we change our thinking, when we're feeling as others feel, then we're prepared to act the way God's telling us to act, which is the third command, or the fifth as we are presenting it here, the center, the focus of this verse, which is all of you, right? Remember that holds with each of these commands, all of us, love as brothers. This means to be devoted to each other in loyalty and in sacrifice. Right, we're speaking of how we're, the body of believers, are supposed to be to each other. You might say that this command means to do what it takes for our family. And we need to apply that to brothers and sisters in Christ, not just our biological or marriage family, right? We apply this to this, look around the room. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. These are people we need to be living sacrificially for. Don't view each other as strangers or mere acquaintances, someone you see on Sunday. We're not distant relatives. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should view each other as close family. If you want to be a blessing to the body of believers, think of others. Feel deeply, and then act. Right? Love is a family. So that was the first five commands. Now we see the next two here, which are the start of verse 9. And this is where Peter's telling us how to be a blesser of other people, even when it's difficult. Right? Even when it's difficult. This one seems more applicable, doesn't it? I mean, this is the hard one. Peter writes, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Right, this should be our nature as a Christian. This is what Jesus said. Peter is first saying, he's saying, don't retaliate. Don't even the score. That's not your job. Don't do it. What I want to do here is I want to bring you to Romans chapter 12. I want to read to you verses 14 through 21, because here in these verses, I think the Apostle Paul gives an expanded explanation of this verse. And if the Apostle Paul's already done it, why do I need to duplicate it? So we're going to read his words this morning. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The idea in this passage and what Peter's talking about in chapter 3 is that when people treat you badly, if you will bless them, if you will go the second mile, if you will do as Jesus says to do in Matthew 5, love your enemies, then that will overwhelm them and they will repent. Now, it may not happen first time. It may take a while. But that's what God is saying. The way to overcome those who are giving you a hard time is to give them what they don't deserve. Right, that should sound familiar to us, as Christ gave us grace, didn't he? Grace and mercy. This means don't get bitter, don't get angry, don't try to get back, don't even the score. Bless them. Right, look at what Jesus did. He blessed those who cursed him. I like to think about it this way. When people are giving you a hard time, this could be at work, this could be at home, this could be anywhere in your life. Maybe you get mad, you get upset, you get bitter, angry, resentful. Right? When that happens to you, who gets the ulcers? Right? You were them, right? Who can't sleep at night? You were them. Right? Don't give them that power. And it really doesn't accomplish anything. But God, through the Apostle Peter, gives us a process that will accomplish something. And trust them to God. Give them to him, and he will work out the scales in his time. I mentioned this doesn't happen necessarily overnight, right? Well, in fact, when we look at this passage here in verse 9, this has the idea of present tense. The command, it's ongoing. It's an ongoing response for us. It's not to just do it once, but to do it continuously. Our response for us Christians is not to repay evil for evil, as the world does, but rather be a blessing and have that be a continual action as part of our nature as being members of God's family. It's continual. So we've seen how to be a blesser in our Christian relationships. We've seen how to be a blesser, as I phrased it here, with difficult people. In the second half of this verse 9, it's where we see the reason and the purpose for being a blesser. It says that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Or being a blessing to other people, it's part of our calling as a Christian. How many times have you prayed? I know I have many times, but God, what's my calling? Show me my way. Well, here's part of it right here for us. Our calling is to be a blesser to other people. And on top of that, Peter's telling us that by being a blesser, by following God's commandments in our lives, we will also be blessed. And he gives us this description in verses 10 through 12 to reinforce what he's saying. He says, "For he who would love life and see good days, Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to hear their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So as Christians, we can love life and see good days, as Peter's referencing here, Psalm 34, because of our quality of life. As we live God's ways, we are promised his blessings. Right, part of this is eternal rewards. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But also a large part of God's blessings are right now as we're living here on earth. These blessings are more spiritual. They're less material. Right, we like to, as people, I think it's the way of the world, but we connect good days, happiness, with stuff, don't we? The better job, the more money, the better house, the better car, the temporary stuff you want to put to it. And there's like some forever journey we're trying to get to as you follow the ways of the world that is just wrong. It's not right. These blessings that God has for us, they're like God's care and protection for us. Amen? Yes. It's being able to see and feel his love for us. It's knowing that he is in control even when life is difficult. Yes. Right, those are God's blessings upon our life. It's having his help during our times of pain and grief. Right? When you've experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. These are blessings from the Lord. Right? We receive those when we are blessing other people. As we live in this world as a child of God, as we follow God's commandments in our lives, as God has given us his instructions here in the Bible, right, the world's going to think that we're crazy. Maybe there's a time in your life where you can look back and say, maybe I think they're crazy. But the Christian knows that part of God's blessing is that he cares for us, he loves us, he helps us, and he has goodness for us during our pains of life. And our blessing is knowing that he will always be there for us. So as we look at these verses 10 through 12, we're going to see that Peter is giving us these three conditions that need to be met to bring on this blessing. This first condition number one, is to keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. You might say that purity is a prerequisite for happiness, for good days. I think it's really important, a sequence of words in the Bible. I don't think it was circumstance that what we say was the first condition that was laid out in Psalm 34 and Peter here as well in verse 12. Right, what we say is important. Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What this verse is saying is that what comes out of our mouth reveals what's in our heart. Or what we say is important. According to James, if you get a hold of your tongue, you will gain control over your whole body. Right? So condition number one is to look at our speech. Look at the times when you're tempted to get back verbally. It's fast and easy sometimes, isn't it? Right? It just comes up quick. Maybe you're tempted to pass on a rumor or say something negative about someone else. I think as people living in this world, we know that there are a lot of slick ways to undermine someone. Right? Maybe it's passively. It doesn't matter. God says through the Apostle Peter, don't do it. Right, stay away from it. Control your tongue. Condition number two, that he must turn away from evil and do good. Right, this command is at two very abrupt pieces. Stop doing evil, start doing good. Right, a stop and a start. Repentance is a prerequisite for happiness. Your heart needs to be pure before God, and we need to be repentive before God. We need to turn away from our impure actions. If you're doing something you know that isn't right, stop. Happiness won't come to us, we won't be fully blessed until we deal with that thing that we've got going on that isn't right. We need to repent. Again, I think we see this theme from the Apostle Peter, right? Be a blesser, right? Quit being a taker and be a giver. Be a giver. The third condition here is he must seek peace and pursue it, right? This has the idea of being a reconciling person, right? Be in the pursuit of reconciliation. The word pursue has this meaning of a zealously running after. Whenever there's a relationship gap between you and another person, as Paul said in Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, you should reconcile differences. You should be at peace with all people as much as it depends on you. This means taking every step that you can take to bring the relationship back. I've seen this happen very quickly. I've seen people restore relationships that could have been damaged. And I've seen this not go quickly. And relationships that should be restored are torn apart for years. As much as it depends on you, be a reconciler. Bring peace. When you bring peace, it's going to naturally bring joy to your life. It's a natural result. So those are the conditions that we have from Psalm 34 here in verses 10 through 12. Be of a pure heart, turning from evil, doing good, and restoring in relationships. And as we think about these three conditions, I think it really we can draw a line back to what Peter was talking about through those first commands. Right? Don't these conditions sound like people who are living like-minded? In humility, living in a sympathetic manner, living loving out of compassion, right? These conditions match. Peter's justifying what he said. So as I conclude today, I just want to bring back and bring forward two lies that the world gives us. I think many of us have fallen victim to lies that are contrary to what Peter's teaching here. First, it is not our job to seek revenge or to even the score. God has a better way of living, and it's reciprocating love in the face of hatred. God knows he's in control. And he's working to lead us in the ways of righteousness. He's leading us to live lives as he desires us to live our lives. We don't need to fix anyone with retaliation. They're not ours to fix. Instead, we can repay evil with love. And when we do so, that's for their good and for God's glory. So the second lie from the world is that our good days, right, our happiness is in no way connected to the things that we have, the material things of this world. As much as we want to keep trying to go back to that well, it is empty. You cannot have happiness in this world without peace with God.
That's right.
Now, this does not mean happiness in our lives is synonymous with not having trials and tribulations, right? We can separate those. We can be happy in our trials because we know who God is in our lives. We will not find happiness with a better job, with a better car, with more money, with any other material thing you want to put on it. That's not where happiness is. Happiness is found with contentment, a personal peace with God. It's with community. It's with living lives with a body of believers who are like-minded, who are sacrificially caring for each other. And it's for living for a cause. And that's where happiness is found. And as Christians, we've got a significant reason to get up every morning, don't we? But the greatest cause in the history of the world, the Great Commission, is our cause. About 17 years ago, Jenny and I made the decision to leave Connecticut and move to Maine to be closer with family. I very distinctly remember the last day of my job in Danbury, Connecticut. My boss came up to me and he was not happy that I was leaving. Let's just say that. But he said to me, I hope you find whatever you're looking for. I've seen many people chasing happiness and they never find it. Well, I'm not sure exactly why we quit our job, sold our house, and moved to Maine. At least at the time, we didn't know. I think we both knew we were missing something in our lives. Looking back now, with confidence, I can say God had purpose in why he brought us here. Happiness is knowing that the God of the mountains is the God in the valley. Happiness is knowing the blessing that comes from living a life with the Lord Jesus Christ and doing so with a body of believers and like-minded people. Happiness is knowing that when we are in our valleys, because we will be in the valleys, that God's love will still be there for us. We didn't leave Connecticut chasing happiness, but that's what God gave us when we came here and began to follow his commands in our life and fellowship with other believers and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. So my prayer today is that you will all find the blessings of God in your lives by doing what God's telling us to do here in 1 Peter. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, your love for us is unmatched, Lord. It is greater than anything we shall know. Lord, my prayer today, Lord, I pray each person here might seek your blessing, Lord, by being a blesser. Lord, we may change our mindset, we may change our thinking, we change how we feel, Lord, that we may feel the way others feel, so that we can act in love, Lord. Lord, all too often we have people who are against us, Lord, for whatever reason that may be. Lord, help us to be blessers. Help us to bless them, not curse them. Help us to lift them up, not tear them down. Lord, I pray you might soften their hearts that they may see your love and that they may repent as well, Lord.